Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to the Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. We are here in Louisville. I'm still practicing how to say it correctly. At the table, again, in Dr. Al Mohler's studio. And I'm here at the table with Martha. Martha and I came together. Hey.
Yeah, we made it, actually. Oh, it's surprising. Goodness.
We had a delayed flight. We did not get in until 1:30 in the morning. But that is what you do when you are just all about the gospel. That's what I got to say. When it is all about the Lord, you just take these hits as they come. So I'm excited to be here in front of four pair of Dr. Mohler's glasses. They're sitting right here in front of me on the table. I don't know how he rotates between them, if he has them for certain types of interviews or certain days or whatever, but we might have to tweet about that and get him to respond. So we'll see what happens. But also at the table, we have the wonderful and illustrious Steve and Candace Waters. Hello to both of you.
Hello, Lisa. Yeah.
Good to see you in person. Yes. I don't have to say, and on the phone. And then I hear kids in the background.
With Candace. Door slamming.
Their kids are being babysat. But, oh, so here they are. But you guys kind of got dressed up. I'm a little intimidated.
Well, it's because we're in the president's office.
Okay.
Oh. This is Southern Baptist Seminary, and it's a little more buttoned up than Focus.
I did not get that memo because I'm wearing a skull scarf and jeans. So
you and me.
Martha has a classier scarf on than I do, though, so she's looking pretty decent. But yeah, we figured we would be. I was like, oh, no, this is college. It's totally cash. So, well, apparently not in Louisville, Martha. We'll have to remember that for next time, but that's okay.
I haven't seen
Dr. Mohler, or as I call him, Al. That went over well last time. I have not yet seen him walking the halls, so maybe we can fly under the radar this time around. We'll see what happens with that. But, well, we want to just catch up with you guys and find out what in the world is happening as you guys have headed east here, and Steve is in some ridiculous high-powered position here at the seminary. Tell us what's going on with that. What are you in charge of actually here, Steve?
Well, I ended up in the communications department. I came to be a student. I was going to work in the communications area just doing some editing. And then they had the guy who was the VP of communications accepted a role as a dean. And so they slid me up into his role, and I found out that I wasn't going to be able to focus on classes as much as I wanted to.
Right. Well, and I understand that your team here is one of the more progressive ones. You were telling me that
this
earlier.
This is the hairiest, inkiest portion of Southern Seminary. There's a lot of
That's
facial
hardcore.
Hair. There's a couple of tats floating around.
Greg's nodding back in the studio. Look at him. He's got some pretty sly glasses.
But because we are convinced that the extra facial hair and the tattoos are directly related to talent, we say the more the better.
That's
so we
true.
You bring them on.
Okay, I'm not seeing that apply to you, though. You're the outlier.
That's right.
There's
I'm not
facial hair.
I'm not creative. I just lead the creatives.
Oh.
But okay. Lisa, this is fun to have the worlds collide again and to see the Boundless Show imported right into the studio here.
I know.
To have you at the Southern Seminary.
Well, we're excited. You guys were the ones that really extended the invite to us and got the ball rolling. We have a booth here that we just about lost our lives putting together this afternoon.
Standing on chairs.
And then I had Steve come and look at it, and he's like, I think that box is out of place. That one should be down here. And I'm like, yeah, we're leaving it. Forget it. So
now you're going to have to put some pictures online so people can see
what
the booth looks like.
It's
like
I think it looks pretty good.
Yeah. Martha had to look and line some things up. It was a little bit
haphazard. Was this your first time putting it together?
I had put together the old one. This one is similar, but it had different pictures, so I wasn't as familiar with the layout of it. Yeah, but it's like a paint by numbers. You have to stack these boxes together. So
did we have a booth when we came 2 years ago? Did we have a
no?
The
we
boxes?
Just had that that stand up.
Oh, that's right.
Thing
All
that...
we did was a little pop up.
Oh, okay.
So we got it done in 30 seconds.
Okay. Well, nice. We brought two of those and they toppled over, and so we've had to prop them up against something. So
stack of cards.
Our nice. Booth situation here is extremely sketchy, but we have fun giveaways, so we don't care about the rest of it, I guess. So that's good enough, I guess, on that front. So. So Candace, you have to weigh in here and tell us what you've been up to and how the transition has been for you coming out here.
It has been amazing. I love it here. I love what Steve's learning in the classroom. I love being able to be his secret weapon on editing all the publications that go out from here. He brings home newspaper copy at night, and I read it for fun with a red pen in my hand, because that's what I do.
Only two editors could really appreciate that.
Yeah. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You, every little misspelled word is like a Scooby snack. You just get, you want more and more. No, I'm loving the season of life with our kids, 12, 10, 5, and 3, and the older two especially starting to really understand the things of Scripture and the things of God and asking good questions and realizing that this is a make-or-break time in terms of discipling them and feeling so thankful that God brought us here to be in this place to learn more about what we need to be doing as parents and really just embracing that season that has become really the core and focus of my life is just pouring into the kids and supporting Steve in this very demanding but exciting role that he's filling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Lisa, when we left Colorado, I mean, there was this sense of it's time to be retooled, that we had gotten degrees in public policy. But, I mean, you know the kind of questions that come into Boundless and the things that surface and you start thinking, I don't know if a policy degree is preparing me for those tough questions. And so as we got further along and just kept thinking about the preparation we had been given, we thought, you know, having that systematic theology, having a growing heart for the role of the local church in serving people, and just having the Holy Spirit work on our hearts to develop a deeper unconditional love for those that God would bring us to serve, but also just that discovery of that we even needed that time to focus in on the kids the way we've been able to here. And so just love how God's using all those things to give us fresh perspective and just to have that luxury of having a season to learn again. It's just something you find harder to get as you get older.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that is quite an opportunity for sure.
One of the biggest changes too is finally being able to really invest in a local church and live out something that we've talked a lot about on Boundless for a long time. But in Colorado Springs, it's kind of the mega church city, and it's easy to be at a big church, and there are a lot of benefits to a big church. But since we've been here, we've joined a much smaller church, and that has pushed us in a lot of ways. It's a lot harder to be anonymous. Mm-hmm. It's a lot harder to just slip in and out on Sunday and not ever really volunteer to do anything. And we've been getting involved and seeing the fruit of that and really seeing the blessings that come from obeying God's design for that. And so that's been an unexpected joy as well.
Yeah, it's about time you guys got on board with that, because we talk about that a lot at Boundless, and we were waiting for you to come around.
We actually joined the church.
That's good. Look at that. Oh, we're going to have to write to Mark Dever.
I know.
He'll send you a sticker or something for that, for sure.
That's right. I want a smiley face.
That'll be very good. So now because we've been able to kind of keep you guys in the Boundless family, which has been great. And of course, Candace still does Q&As for us. And like I said, you know, we talk by phone and all. But how have you managed to take on, I mean, you guys were thought of in the Boundless community for sure, and even in Colorado Springs as such mentors, you know, to young singles and then newly married couples or engaged couples. How have you been able to continue that role here?
Well, you saw where we live on the corner of the campus, and that has been really just such a godsend for many reasons. But one of the best things about it is that we're within walking distance of the seminary and the undergrad school here, Boyce College. And so the Lord has brought a lot of young women to our home for just time with me to have lunch or coffee early in the morning, and then through the church that we're involved in, getting to meet some couples and being close geographically, being within walking distance for students who may or may not have their own car, you know, that's made it a lot more doable. And I think being in a student community, there are so many more opportunities to do that than we had when we were at Focus.
Yeah. We actually got visited by a fan, Sue. Mm-hmm. From Malaysia and is now a student here. And she was like, when I came, the only person I knew was Candace, and I had to just find where she was. And now we go to the church, you know, church together and stuff. So it was just so cute. She saw you as a connect because of Boundless. So.
Well, it's a reminder. I mean, it's very humbling to meet someone here that says, I came here in part because I heard you talk about where you are. And it's a reminder of what a huge responsibility is, and it's just a heavy burden. And I have really grown more aware of that there are real people with real stories asking these hard questions and really wanting to rightly divide the word of truth and bring, biblical wisdom to these difficult questions.
Mm-hmm. She said she's actually here because of hearing about Southern on the Boundless show and us interviewing Dr. Moeller and hearing that you guys came here and stuff. She's like, I didn't know anything about this school, but I started looking into it. And
that's amazing. I tell you, it's been humbling, too. We've had some couples come up and say, hey, we read your Start Your Family book, and this is a Start Your Family baby. And, I mean, just to think there are people in the world because of this message. That was kind of humbling.
Oh, you need little T-shirts or little onesies. Start Your Family baby.
Do you guys feel like the one-on-one kind of time or the writing is a better fit for you? Which do you?
Well, we've actually had this sensor. In fact, the reason that I know Candace was taking the sabbatical that she took was that the one-on-one was such a rich opportunity, and this during this retooling time to pause from the writing, and that in the classroom and the chapel and the church experience, all that is bringing new life to the writing. And so I feel like I think the writing will grow again, but right now it's felt right to back off a little bit.
They're different. You know, the one-on-one is much more emotionally draining and intense because you're going deep with an individual, and you can do that in a way that you can't when you're talking in a column, because then you realize, okay, I'm writing to multiple people, and so I have to keep it sort of broad and give it kind of a high-level view. But I still love engaging with the hard questions in writing in a way that you can't when it's one-on-one, because you have to be so much more sensitive to the specifics of one person's question, whereas I think with the column, I can hit things and talk with broader principles and with maybe a little more boldness.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really love both.
Yeah, they balance.
But they're very
each other.
Different.
Cool.
Yeah. In the season you guys are in right now, and the young adults that you're coming into contact with, is there anything new that you're hearing or fresh insight or anything that, you know, I know when you're talking to people who are so, as I like to say, boundless-sized, or specifically in Colorado Springs, you know, just megachurch capital, ministry capital, blah, blah, blah. Maybe you hear certain things, but is there anything that you're just like, wow, this is a new angle on the young adults' issues or dilemmas?
Yeah, I think what's coming very clear to me is just the sense of, for the longest time, I saw the gospel as something that you do that brings you into Christian faith. I mean, you receive the gospel, you become saved, and now you focus on trying to please God by doing the right things, and you know, and actually we spend a lot of our energy helping people to do those right things and to honor and please God in their path to marriage and family and all that. And just increasingly getting this sense of how the gospel is throughout it all. And without the gospel, how often we end up just relying on our own strength and trying to just be good people and follow morals or whatever without fully grasping that the gospel is what empowers us and gives us the vision and the means to do what God's created us to do. And so we just continue to have new and fresh appreciation for Christ at the center of everything. And that's just it's shaping us in a lot of ways we weren't even expecting.
I think the other thing that stands out about where we are here at Southern Seminary is a love and respect and just awe for God's word and fear of the Lord and an awareness of God's otherness and holiness. And I have just been so convicted again that being in the word daily and not just reading it, but really studying it, what does it really say, especially those passages that are troubling and that cause me to go, wait a minute, that can't be true because that feels wrong and that's too challenging or that's too hard or surely God didn't mean that. You know, the submission passage in Ephesians or others that we kind of stumble across and go, okay, I'll deal with that one later because that's just too hard. To not shy away from those passages, but to actually go deeper on those and to say, okay, if I really believe God is who he says he is, and if I really trust him, then I have to trust that everything in this book is true. And it really should radically change your life. And so just feeling like the last year has been going to a whole different level of studying the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Have you been able to take some classes as well?
Yes. I audited a class because I didn't. I knew I wouldn't be able to write all the papers. That sure. season is long gone. But sat in on Dr. Russell Moore's ethics class, and oh my goodness, it was incredible. Was it a three-hour class, Steve?
Yeah.
About was just like, you know, trying to take a drink from a fire hose. It was so much good information, and he so understands how to apply scripture to the hardest questions. And so every week it was just another exercise in saying, okay, how do you apply the scriptures to now this scenario? You know, the one that sticks out in my mind is the woman at church named Joan who is a new believer and talks to the pastor and says, actually, I used to be John. And how do I live now that I'm a believer? You know, sex change operation. Now what do I do?
Wow.
How do you bring the truth of the gospel to that situation and not just have syrupy, easy answers that I think we can all tend to go there and just try to find a verse and say, well, here's a verse, memorize this verse. But to say, no, what is the full counsel of scripture saying? How do you really deal in this world that is increasingly wicked? How do you bring the gospel to bear on these hard questions? And so that was quite an experience last semester to take that class.
Wow.
Well, and it's classes like that, too, that have been challenging us to realize how often we had been trying to help people bring Christian faith to allow them to land in a good marriage or to meet other needs that they have. But recognize how even that there's a potential problem because it continues so often to keep the focus on ourselves that you bring faith to help you accomplish a goal, and that I had been spending a lot of my life that way. How can faith help me in my work and help me as a dad? And there's you know plenty of reasons why we would think and be structured that way. But if you remember that our chief end is to glorify God and that it's all about His glory, it begins to turn things upside down. And you realize we have really absorbed so much of our me-centered culture that we tend to see God as an appendage, as someone who we can go to as the cosmic butler or something to have our needs met. And we've really been challenged here to rethink God's glory and the significance of His glory first and foremost, that He does things for our good. He does have pleasure in giving His children good things, but it's that we seek after God first and love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and have a reorientation beyond just ourselves as at the center.
Mm-hmm. So that obviously being the chief end, and then the second is to marry or die. We know that that's the other message you all are so passionate about.
Flew all this way to just bring that up, didn't you?
I just love because I get criticized for all my sayings and stuff, yeah. So I have to pin a couple of them on you specifically, Candace, on that one. But do you see when you're talking to young adults out here, is there like where on the barometer is the level of either relational malaise or ignorance? Or, I mean, are you having to completely re-script and re-educate this area on the message of biblical intentionality in relationships? Or is there...
Actually, what we found when we got here, because Dr. Moeller, Dr. Moore, a lot of the professors have really spent a lot of time laying out, I think, a lot of theology, strong theology for people to have a vision for marriage. Actually, what we see here is people who are almost like a bull in a china shop trying to apply all that and just blowing women over.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's different from guys who are sitting on the sidelines and not stepping up, taking initiative, trying to lead biblically. It's people who are leading biblically, but with jet engines strapped on their back.
Mm-hmm.
And so we'll have women come over and say, I don't know what to do with all this. These guys are too intentional sometimes.
It was like, we can't win.
Poor guys. That's true.
I know. They just can't win. Of course, we're going to have like about 200 women now enroll at Southern as a result of that, off of this show alone. So.
But I will say, I mean, there are a lot of things that are healthy about the intentionality. I think it's just I mean, in in a lot of circumstances, they're just missing details. There's a sense of, I think, right. And that's just the nature of the mystery of love and relationships. And I'm actually starting to realize that I think God leaves a lot of that mystery there so that we do have to lean on Him ultimately and not on our own strength and understanding, and that it is a faith exercise. There's a lot of sanctification that comes with working through the mystery as we try to be faithful.
Mm-hmm. And I think that the women do still, some of them, or a lot of them that I've talked to, have still absorbed a lot of the world's way of thinking, though, about career and timing, especially. You know, is it okay to think about marriage in your 20s? I think there's still a lot of a startle response when I say that. But there's a maybe a quicker openness to it. You know, it's a shorter time to go from hi to yes, it's nice to meet you, and would you help me figure all this out practically on the ground? But it's a reminder, too, that the need for mentoring and friendship in the process of getting to marriage is not any less when someone is already convinced that they need to be intentional about it.
Yeah, it's good.
I was going to ask Steve, what's an example of missing a detail for the guys?
Well, I think it's that sense of that they know ultimately where they hope to go, but a lot of questions about what's between hi and I do.
Okay.
And that sense of bringing that level of intentionality so that a girl's not sure if by accepting a date, she's accepting a proposal. Mm-hmm. And so trying to create a sense of a season of observing, a season of letting love grow and knowing that it's okay to not, I mean, immediately have the wedding plans in mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Steve and Candace have walked me through a couple of relationships. Bless the Lord. Anyway, and we know that there have been a couple that completely like scripted the entire relationship without necessarily letting me in on any of the details. And that
by
could
the
be,
way,
yeah, because like guys will kind of just like chart it out, and then it's like, where am I in this process? You know, so and it's, I was resonating with that.
Do you ever feel like maybe they think that because they're intentional, they can bypass the like factor? You know, like you have to like him.
Yeah,
it can't just be.
Yeah, exactly. Because it's so like settled in his head.
Yeah,
it was just, and then that's when you start getting the whole, well, no, this is the Lord's will, and this is, you know, and I'm like,
You still have to want to be in the same room together. That's an important piece.
So true.
Yeah. So true. And I think just encouraging people to have fun in the process, you can be intentional and still enjoy it. I think, you know, the tendency is when you're intentional, you get so serious so quickly that everybody's got their checklist of things they have to work through and hard questions to ask and deep conversations. And they're like, whoa, just enjoy the process and be together and enjoy getting to know one another. Mm-hmm. And
we just had John Thomas answer a question on that for the show. So that was good.
Hey, we've been with John Thomas since we left Focus out at the camp that he runs in Arkansas.
I know. Every time I was telling Martha, I said, how awesome would it be to like work at that kind of camp? Because every time we call, he's just like, you know, conference center, whatever.
See, you guys should do, you should go out there and do a show out. You should do a boundless, we told him this. You should do a boundless singles event at that camp. It's a cool location.
Yeah, we tried to sell him on that. It's nice.
Yeah. Well, every time we talk to him, it always just sounds like he's chilling out. I'm always like, so what's on your schedule today?
And it's always like, tuning up the go-karts.
It's always, quote, in between camps. And I'm just like,
No, camp directors work hard.
Okay.
Oh, that's true.
Martha has to represent.
He doesn't eat or sleep
experience
during the camps. But
yeah.
That's true. Especially when the, you know, when families are there or whatever. Kids.
We were out there last summer with Phil and Heather Joel and their kids, and it was so fun, and we kept telling John and Alfie, you guys should do a boundless singles camp out here. It would be really fun.
Oh, that would be fun. Mm-hmm. Singles camp.
Do they have indoor bathrooms?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah. It's modern.
Good.
No, we have to do like a ropes course with trust falls so that you find out who your best mate is based on how you can do the zip line, if you can do it together or whatever. There's so many opportunities.
Go ahead and book it.
They have a sort of arcane zip line that they've rigged up. It's kind of I think it's attached to a telephone pole, isn't it, or something?
Yeah, you actually stop on the top.
That's good. See, that's character building, too. So, all right. So as we wrap up here, we know that you guys are big on goals, and you love to chart out goals and talk about them. And I'm looking at Candace, but really we're talking to Steve here.
That's right.
Steve, we know that you love goals. You love clearing the decks, as you've said in articles here at Boundless. And so what's coming up next? As you look at the next year, what do you guys
I ended up getting asked that for a publication here, and it forced me to jump on it early. And I said that I would focus on getting away with Candace this year for our 15th anniversary,
Woo-hoo!
That I would prioritize investing in Zoe for her 10th birthday,
mm-hmm.
and that since Harrison will be turning 13 at the end of the year, we would spend the year, Candace and I, reading The Age of Opportunity, which is Paul David Tripp talking about embracing the teen years. And so that's been a real focal point for us. In addition to some goals I have here at the office, that has just changed everything as we make those family investments. And that's part of that sweet season God's giving us, preparing for a teenager. And
that's true. With four kids, that's like every single year you're going to be hitting some kind of milestone.
Right.
You're going to have to start putting these on an Excel spreadsheet or something.
Exactly.
Oh, my goodness. That makes me tired thinking about it. So, well, it has been awesome talking to you guys. I'm so glad we were able to do it face-to-face, to be here in the studio, just like old times. Now with Martha in the mix, though.
Yeah.
So, it's a good mix.
Good times. I know. So, so privileged. I mean, it's just funny. Martha and I ate breakfast this morning here in the Founders Cafe here at the seminary, and you two really are our founders. And so
cool.
It's our opportunity to come back and to just be blessed by you guys and just encouraged in all that you've done and poured into my life personally. And I know Martha too. You know, we've been in the boundless fray for a long time as consumers and now part of it full time. So
and we appreciate you guys carrying the torch, carrying it well, and holding the word high and continuing to encourage people that often aren't getting great engagement from ministries or churches. And
let's be honest, fielding some crazy comments on the blog that sometimes
things don't change.
Poor Martha, I think she has to find what little encouraging things to do in the wake of that, her little pick-me-ups after some time spent on the blog. But we enjoy it because we love hearing from everyone, of course, and having them weigh in. So thank you guys so much for being part of this.
Thank you, Lisa. This is awesome.
Well, we are here at the Give Me an Answer Radical Conference, and I am sitting in Dr. Moeller's studio with David Platt. David, welcome.
It's good to be here.
Very fun to have you and to see you face-to-face. Last time you, only gave us a phone interview.
Well,
so we must have just moved up in the ranks.
Yeah, no.
That's okay. We're going to forgive you for that. We would like you to travel to Colorado Springs at some point, though.
Well, I would like to come out to Colorado Springs.
And talk to us, because if you haven't visited Boundless in our area, you really haven't done a lot. That's all I got to say.
That I'm completely missing out in life. So I will have to put that on the to-do list.
We're going to forgive you for that. So those of you who remember, we talked to David, we're referring to the interview I did with him about his book, Radical. Now, how did you manage to get this whole conference named after your book? Because that's some pretty sweet marketing.
Yeah, not my idea, actually. So Dr. Moeller wanted to do a conference based around that to help, basically to help especially college students kind of think through some of the implications of some of the things that I'd written in there.
Okay. And you did speak at chapel. Mm-hmm. So you were doing that. And then you are the keynoter for tonight, the kickoff to the conference. So that is exciting. What are we going to hear? Give us a little preview. And of course, we're going to have folks, hopefully find this audio after the fact. But
yeah, what we're going to do is I'm going to walk through just an overview of Acts 4-8, early church picture, and what really made them radical in their culture, in that context, as the spread of Christianity just just began to come about? What was it about them? And we're going to look at everything from the way they handled possessions to the way they were devoted to purity to the way they had joy in the middle of persecution. So we're going to just look at some of the distinctive features and just think about what that means for our lives in a very different context, but with the exact same gospel.
Okay. So this is basically going to be a leave your lucky jeans and your Starbucks mugs and your whatever at the door, because you're going to not feel good about holding them by the time you're done with this, right?
Well,
four chapters walking through this.
Yeah, hopefully in the process see that there's far more satisfaction to be found in Christ than all the stuff in this world put together.
Okay, we're on board with that at Boundless.
Well, That's good.
So I want to know, obviously, we talked last time about the book itself. We talked to you right as it was releasing. And of course, it's a mega, massive bestseller. And Martha and I were talking about this over lunch because we were saying to ourselves, you know, it's amazing that a book like that sold as well as it did, because it's one thing to read about that topic and talk about that topic. It's another thing to apply it when the rubber hits the road. Mm-hmm. So I want to know, in all the furor of what's, you know, come about and been discussed in the wake of that book, what have you seen change? What kind of stories are you seeing, both in the church now, the First World Church in the U.S. or whatever, and beyond?
You know, I think, well, first of all, it starts personally. I mean, my life is a continual work in progress. And even as I've written that and as I continue to work out the implications of that in my own life, it's just good for my wife and I to continue on this journey to really say, okay, what are the words of Jesus really mean for our lives and our lifestyles. And then to see that play out in the church that I pastor, just so many different stories of people who are doing a variety of different things, whether that's packing their bags in comfortable suburbia and moving into the inner city to live out the gospel in the higher crime, lower income areas, people who are packing their bags and moving to the other side of the world to be part of the spread of the gospel, or people who are staying right where they are and readjusting things in their lifestyles to say, how can we more effectively use the resources God's given us for the spread of the gospel in our community and around the world? So I think that's the beauty, is that there's no legislated way that the words of Christ apply in each of our lives. It's going to look different in different people's lives, but I think that's the beauty of God. He takes the gifts that he's given us, the skills that he's given us, the positions he's put us in, and he uses us in a multiplicity of ways that are all different, but all bring glory to his name. And then, so beyond the church that I pastor, as more and more people have read this book, just by God's grace, to hear stories about everything from families that are adopting children to families that are readjusting this or that in their lifestyle to be more effective, especially when it comes to material possessions, to be more effective with the resources that God's given them to use for the glory of Christ in all nations, to see different churches taking on different projects and emphases in their churches to try to say, how can we more honestly engage the words of Christ and more effectively obey the commands of Christ? It's just really exciting to see all of the different kinds of stories that come out as people really get serious about engaging the Jesus of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And what would you say that means, David, specifically for college students? Because that's who you're going to be speaking to this weekend. You know, there are different things that young families can do, different things that empty nesters can do. You know, my parents' generation, my parents were missionaries in the Philippines, and they're basically like, all these kids today, they just don't understand what, you know, sacrifice means.
Right.
What? So this new generation, what does this look like for them?
You know, even tonight when I'm speaking to these college students, my encouragement is, okay, look at the grace that God has given us, and especially for college students, God has given us so much grace in the education he's given us the opportunity to have. He's given us grace in the opportunities that are before us, opportunities to have jobs and make money. I mean, it's not that those things are bad in and of themselves, and I think that's one of the things that can be a bit dangerous. Now, the Lord may call a college student to leave college and all possessions behind and move overseas immediately. That's certainly possible, but for many, I think the goal is, okay, how can I take this education that I'm receiving, study hard, work hard? How can I take a job, an opportunity that I have, opportunity to make money, and do all of that with the end goal being the glory of God be made known among all nations through my life, so that it's not just about me getting a job, having an education, making money so that I can live it up in this world. Instead, it's God giving me all these things for his purpose. So we are, that's what I'm going to share with them tonight. Like, even though college students don't always feel wealthy, we are wealthy people. I mean, I know ramen noodles every night gets old, but we got water.
You can get those for like 15 cents.
Right.
A pack,
that's exactly right. We can get water, food, medical care, and all these things that so many in the world don't have. Why has God given us this kind of wealth? And he's given us wealth for his worship. And so to let that captivate, that's what I love seeing college students, even in the church I pastor, begin to think through, okay, their jobs, their different gifts and skills, how can they work those jobs and take those jobs for the glory of God and do them in strategic places that can be used in accomplishing the mission of God, whether that's right there in the community where they live or considering maybe there's a unreached people group that I could try to pursue an engineering job in. There's a way I can teach in this place. I think about one young couple that just moved to East Asia. And he's a businessman. She's a teacher. They had just finished school. And they said, well, we can do business and teach in East Asia among people that have rarely ever even heard the gospel. Why not do that there instead of just doing that right here? So at least being open and to explore all those different possibilities. God's given us much. How can we use it for his glory?
Okay. So for those of us in the first world, and we have, you know, obviously a lot of U.S. listeners to our show, but also Canada, Australia, the U.K., Western Europe. How can Christians do this, and especially the ones that are just like passionate about what you have to say in the book, without becoming uber self-righteous? So all of a sudden it's like, maybe you're not doing as much as I'm doing. Maybe you're not. I mean, how do we keep it focused on the gospel itself?
Yeah, that's a great question. And it's key to saturate this whole picture with grace. I remember even when we walked through some of these truths that are reflected in the book as a church, right after we finished doing that, I sensed that what you're talking about start happening. And so we dove in immediately to the book of Galatians and just reminded ourselves, grace is what saturates all of this, that any good thing I'm able to do or use for the glory of God is given to me by God. And so to, number one, humbly to look at our own lives and not to think, okay, I need to then legislate what this needs to look like in everybody else's life, because that's just not a healthy step. We can start competing with one another to see who can be more radical, or competing with one another to say, well, I'm going to do this and you should be doing that. That's just unhealthy. It undercuts the gospel. The humility that Christ calls us to is a dying to ourself, and part of that is dying to our need to compare with one another, our need to compete with other people, our need to assert, well, I'm better at this. And we die to those things, and we live to Christ, and there's freedom in that we don't have to control what everybody else is doing. Now, at the same time, we can spur other people on toward Christ. That's a healthy thing. But at the same time, just to remind ourselves on a daily basis that what we have, everything we have that's good in us, is a gift from God in Christ. And based on that, there is just no room for boasting in anything except for Christ.
Mm-hmm. Now, applying this in your own home, was there ever a time where basically you, whether you're coming up with certain things for the book or however you wanted to apply this, where your wife was like, we're taking it a little bit too far now? I mean, how do you guys land on the same page? Or maybe she's more radical than you are and you need to step it up.
No, this has been a good process for us as a couple, for sure, because especially when this really started, I started experiencing some conviction in my own heart about the way we were spending our resources, even the lifestyle we were living. And so that first sit-down conversation with my precious wife was a tough conversation. And it's not because my wife, Heather, is just carnal and just loves all the things of the world. She's just a great wife and mom who values security and stability, and many of the things that I'm supposed to provide for her is a reflection of Christ. And so I was turning some of that upside down. And so we began to pray together, began to search the scriptures together, and began to think alongside specific decisions. Okay, it's my job as a husband to shepherd her through this process, not to leave her behind in this process. And then it's been wonderful to see how God has brought us in that process onto the same page. Not always easy. And sometimes she's pushing me, sometimes I'm pushing her. But in the process, I'm just convinced that if we're both seeking after Christ, he's going to form our hearts together. And he's done that. A big example would have been our house when we decided, okay, I think it's going to be wise for us to sell our house. At first, that was a really tough conversation. But to see how the Lord provided, brought us onto the same page, it was so interesting. I could tell you a variety of stories about when we were walking through then, okay, where are we going to live? And we would we sat down to make a list of things that we prioritize in whatever house we were going to go to. And the first thing I think on her list was like a yard or something. And the first thing on my list was running water. And she was like, you can't put running water. That's not fair. And so it was good. My wife is really patient and gracious. And so we walked through that process to see the Lord bring us to the same page. And we ended up in a home that is absolutely wonderful, that that is different from what we were living in, but in wonderful ways. And just to see, that's just one example. There's many other examples of how God has shown himself faithful as we've sought him together.
Yeah. So what would you say, just in light of that story, what for you is the hardest thing to put on the altar when it comes to whether it's materialism or whatever, you know, true confessions here?
Oh, that's a great question. You know, I think... Oh, there's so many things. I mean,
because we're going to hold it to you. We're going to be your accountability
partners
on this.
When it comes to possess, well,
tell you right now.
That's good. I need that in my life. Ultimately, pride is always the first thing that's hardest to put for me to put on the altar, because I'm far more selfish than I need to be. When it comes to specific possessions, the car that I was driving was the first thing that we put on the list, but it ended up. The Lord, the way he worked in that process, ended up rearranging both of our thinking about that. The way I would probably put the way I eat. I love eating out and enjoying good food. And it's not that good food's bad, but I was not honoring the Lord with that area of my life and the way we were using our resources on stuff eating out. And so we've made some pretty significant changes along those lines. Trying to think of other things. I mean, there's just been a whole list of things. And that was one of the first things I did is that when I sat down with her before we even got to the house, I said, here are the things in my life that I see I've got to let go of and I've got to make some changes in. And I hope that that was helpful in the process of saying, hey, I'm not just saying, hey, here are the things that we need to work on, but here's the things I see I need to work on.
Mm-hmm. Where are you with technology? Like, what do you do with technology?
I'm okay with technology. Okay. I think to the extent with which technology helps in the spread of the gospel and us to live our lives more effectively for the glory of God, then that should be embraced. And so, I'm
just not 18 hours of Angry Birds or
right, yeah, exactly.
Okay.
See, that would
in moderation.
I think you know, I don't want to legislate, but that feels like a waste of time.
Okay.
But that's where I don't want people to get the idea, even after reading Radical, that this is me advocating some aesthetic lifestyle where all things are bad. The reality is 1 Timothy 6 tells us God gives us good things for our enjoyment. And so it's certainly 1 Timothy 6 there. It's the love of things. It's the desire for riches that plunges us into destruction. And I think we need to be aware of how easily the possessions and pleasures and pursuits of this world can take hold of our hearts in ways that we're blind to. And so hopefully my prayer has been that even through the book that we would at least have our eyes open to that danger that is there, that is potentially, 1 Timothy 6 says, potentially damning. We've got to be careful. And Jesus even said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we just need to be careful, especially in a materialistic culture. Things can grab our hearts more than we think they can.
Okay. So just as we close here, David, a lot of young adults listening to that and thinking, okay, there's definitely something's tugging on my heart. Something needs to change about my life. What's kind of a first question that they can ask themselves to get started on this process?
I think the initial question that we've all got to ask, or the, I guess in a sense the challenge, is to put a blank check on the table before the Lord. Are we really willing to say, okay, I'll put all my possessions before you and ask you, what do you want me to do? Is there anything you want me to change? Is there anything you want me to sell, to give away, to keep? What do you want me to do? Do the same thing with our lives, our plans, our dreams, to say, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to be, I'll do it. To really put a blank check with no strings attached on the table, I think, is the first step. Because until that blank check is there, then we're missing out fundamentally on what it means to be a follower of Christ. He's Lord. We have lost the right, or given the right, to determine the direction of our lives. And he can be trusted with a blank check. So to really put that on the table with no strings attached, and then to dive into his word, seriously reflect on the words of Christ in Scripture, and then I think with a blank check on the table and his word in our hearts, that his spirit will be good to lead and guide us to specific things we need to be doing.
All right. Well, there's the challenge, folks. We're going to ask you to... maybe weigh in on the blog and tell us how you are going to go about doing this if you have not done it already. So we want to see some action here and just see what your thoughts are about this interview and about where you personally go from here as you examine the gospel, the scriptures, and what David has just said. So Dave is also a pastor, so you're having to like live this out in front of a congregation as well and with the congregation, so yes. No hiding from
that's
that.
Right. And I think that's one of the it's what I love doing. I love shepherding those people and in the process being vulnerable with this journey in my own life before them. I think that's huge, and I think it's encouraging to walk alongside brothers and sisters in this process, not alone.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for joining the show today, David, and we're looking forward to hearing you here at the conference and obviously following up with the application from this book and beyond. So thanks so much.
Thanks.
We're the lilies of the field, covered by the sun. We're the sparrows of the air, lifted by His love.
We are opening up this week's inbox, and unlike usually when I have to call her on the phone, Candace is here across the table from me. Candace!
Lisa!
Oh, I love your yellow sweater.
We can reach out and touch.
I know.
You can see what I'm wearing.
Exactly. So it's so great to see you guys here. We are here for the Radical Conference here in Louisville, Kentucky, home of Stephen Candace Waters.
Lisa.
I know. I keep trying. Louisville.
You know, the natives, some of them just say Louisville.
Oh, do they?
Yeah.
Okay.
I've heard it lots of ways.
Okay. Huh, okay. Well, you are here to answer a couple inboxes for us since we have you captured.
Yes, here. I'm here for you.
And we're going to try to make it quick because we're going to your place for dinner tonight and we're excited about that.
And so I still have to figure out what I'm cooking.
Oh.
So let's make it really quick.
We're okay with that. We're flexible.
Oh,
so.
Good.
Well, let's start. We're going to answer this one today. And it says, this listener says, I'm 18 and my boyfriend, who's 19, and I are very serious about God and marriage. We've both been praying for the right timing for marriage and would like advice on how to broach the subject with our parents. We both come from Christian households. My boyfriend's family is excited for us to get married, and like us, they think it's only a matter of time before things become official. My side of the family, however, is narrow-minded concerning young engagements. How do I talk to my parents about my desire to marry?
Well, I would say start by talking with your parents about your desire for biblical marriage generally. Before you jump into the specifics of engagement to this young man, just have some time set aside to sit down and talk candidly about what you believe the Bible to say about marriage, what your goal is for marriage in your own life, and how you see that playing out, and show them from Scripture God's design for marriage, and hopefully they will already be with you on that page, you know, that they'll agree with you that, yes, that is the goal. And then once you know that you're both talking about the same thing and that they support the idea of marriage generally, then I think you can start to talk to them about the steps they think you need to take in order to get there. I'm guessing that they know you're serious with this guy, you know, unless you're doing all of this somehow in secret, which is highly unlikely. They suspect that you're going to spring this on them because the fact that you describe them as narrow-minded concerning young engagements makes me think you've already had some conversations where they have expressed their displeasure or disapproval of the two of you getting married right now. And I have to say, 18 and 19 is very early for getting married, especially in this culture. And listeners will know that I am a huge fan of young marriage. But I don't think teenage marriage is a good idea for a few reasons. One, and the most obvious, is that the likelihood of divorce is much higher statistically if you marry when you are still a teenager. And so I would just caution you not to be so pro-marriage, which is a good and biblical thing, that you trample on other good and biblical things like honoring your father and mother, having wisdom, seeking the advice of many counselors. Proverbs says plans fail for lack of counsel, and not trying to go it alone because you really do benefit from having your parents' blessing. And so I would suggest that you sit down with your mom and dad and say, okay, I know I'm still a little bit young, but I do believe this is the man for me. And so would you just go with me? Let's say you can agree that he's the one, but what age do you think is okay? Start with that. Ask them, what are their expectations on age? And two, what are the steps, what are the things we need to be doing to get to the place where you say, now you're ready? And just start working on those things. You're probably going to have some financial, you know, bare minimum things you have to have in place in order to even be able to get an apartment together. If you're in planning to go to college, you're going to have a plan for that. I am definitely not suggesting that you have to wait until you're done with college to get married. I think it's you know, it's cheaper for two people to live in one apartment than to maintain two separate apartments. But I think 21 is sort of the kind of the green light age in my mind, based on just what we know from how teenage marriages tend to struggle. Okay, all of this said, so now you have a sense of what your parents' ideal age is and what the steps are. Now, if they say the ideal age is 25, then, you know, I think you're going to need to pray and maybe bring your pastor in or someone else to try to come to a little bit of a compromise on the age. But that's where I think if you agree on what the steps are, if you get there before you turn that age, hopefully they will recognize that you have shown the maturity that you're going to need to be married.
Yeah. I also would recommend Ted Cunningham's book, Young and in Love, which is also probably good for her parents to read. Just a really good book. He does talk specifically about how he, too, would not say absolutely not for an 18 and 19-year-old, but he definitely has some things that he lays out that are good checkpoints on that and reasons to delay marriage. There are a few reasons that he would say, you know, would be good ones. So just another resource there. So.
Well, and one other thought I had is that it's very important that you not give opportunity to sexual sin. Mm-hmm. If you are already thinking we're going to get married and you are so young and you do still have 2 or 3 years of waiting, this is going to be an area where you have the opportunity to demonstrate some serious maturity. And that will go a long way with convincing your parents that you're ready to take on not just the privileges of marriage, but also the responsibilities. And this is an area where I think the enemy will really try to trip you up and talk you into doing things that you can't help but regret later. And so you're going to have to be vigilant and put into place some pretty strict self-imposed, you know, practices and make some decisions about where you will be together and where you won't be together and you know, if you'll ever be alone and those sorts of things and how you're going to how are you going to protect one another's purity and really encourage one another's godliness in this area.
Okay. Well, thanks, Candace, for weighing in on that.
You're welcome.
Please write to us, everyone, at editor@boundless.org if you have a question to submit for one of our future shows. And hopefully you are keeping up with our current inbox questions through shows and looking in the archives for past ones, because we may have addressed a question that you may have. That is it for this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org, focused on the family.